So as we start this series, what we're doing is we're going to start with the doctrine of Scripture. Remember what doctrine means. It's just a fancy word for Christian belief based on Scripture. And so we're going to start with the doctrine of Scripture. And if you look at the back of your handout, you'll see that what we're going to do is we're going to look at the inspiration of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency and necessity of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the transformative power of Scripture, and the canonicity of Scripture. So we're going to talk a lot about the Bible, because our theology and what we think about God for evangelical Protestants comes back to the Bible. It's what we believe about the Bible that truly dictates everything else about our faith. So what we believe about, let's say, for example, angels, we're not basing that off what we see in the newspaper, or what we read in editorials or see on TV. We're going to base what we believe about angels, for example, on what the Bible teaches us about angels. And so on it goes, about Christ, about the end, about how earth was created. We need to start with the Scripture, because God, the God that we serve, the God that we believe in, is a speaking God. How did God create the earth? By speaking. So God, the God that we believe in, the God that is true, the one true God, the triune God, is a speaking God. And as we study the doctrine of Scripture, that's what we're faced with. We are faced with the reality that the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we follow, is a speaking God and has revealed himself to us not only in the world, in his creation, but in the Word as well, in the Bible. That's where God has revealed himself to us, in the Bible. We have to start with Scripture. Because we talked about last week, how do you do theology? How do you think biblically about things? Well, you have to start with the Bible. And so it would make sense that before we get to anything else in our study, in our journey that we're going to set out on, we have to understand, okay, what is the Bible? What are its characteristics? Is it truthful? Is it not? Is it a product of humans? Or is it a product of God? We have to understand all of these things. And so we need to start with what the Scripture says about itself. David Dockery and Malcolm Yarnell. David Dockery is the president of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, and Malcolm Yarnell is a professor there of theology. They write this super helpful statement that I think encapsulates so many things, just a central truth to what the Bible is when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture. Listen to what they say. The Bible cannot be rightly understood without grasping that the Bible is completely the Word of God and completely the words of human authors. The Bible is completely the Word of God and completely the words of human authors. You'll see at the top of your handout, the summary of the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture in one sentence. All Scripture is God-breathed because the Holy Spirit superintended the biblical authors as they composed their writings, the Word of God. We're gonna unpack that. We're going to seek to understand that, because we have to start with the Bible is inspired by God before we can go any further. But I want to ask the question, just as we begin, why does inspiration matter? Why does the fact that the Bible is inspired by God, why does that even matter for you? Any ideas? Why does the fact that the Bible is inspired by God matter for you at all? Yeah, the inerrancy, the truthfulness of it, yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. No, those are both right. And two, without the inspiration of Scripture, we don't even have a Bible. It's just any other book. Like we don't have the Word of God. We don't have the revelation of God given to us in the Scripture. And so the first thing that I want to do over the next few weeks, we'll do this every single time as we look at these different doctrines, is what did Jesus think about Scripture? That's where we need to start. So we need to build, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, if we believe that He is the Son of God who never sinned, who came to earth, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, and we're staking our eternity on Him and what He did for us, then it only makes sense we'll say, well, what did Jesus have to say about the Bible? What did he think about Scripture? Because whatever his attitude was towards Scripture, that should be what you and I think. And so that should be our starting place. That's what I want to do tonight. So first, we'll see Jesus' view of Scripture. And we'll see that it is the final appeal in matters of faith and living. So Jesus always went to the scripture. It is staggering the amount of times throughout the gospel that we see Jesus say, "It is written," or he alludes to the Old Testament. So I want to start with Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read some of these. You can turn to them. I think that'll be helpful for you just to see what I'm not making anything up. I'm grounding everything that I'm saying in what the Word of God says. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Look at what the text says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the temptation of Jesus. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, look at these words, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan." You see these words again? "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So do you see Jesus' attitude towards the Old Testament scriptures at this time? When he was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He relied on the scripture. He quoted the scripture. And that shows us that he had confidence in the Old Testament scriptures. Second, you'll see the identity of John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 10. This is he of whom it is written. He's quoting Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So again, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament in support of what he's saying. He's saying that the Old Testament predicted, prophesied these things that are taking place. Then he does the same thing with the example of David's men in Matthew 12, verse 3. He quotes 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. Then he talks about the cleansing of the temple in Matthew 21, 23, and he quotes Isaiah 56, 7 and says this, "He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Then in the betrayal of Jesus in Matthew 26, he quotes Zechariah 13, 7. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He is showing us and showing the first century audience that he has confidence in the Hebrew scriptures. He's not just pulling things out of nowhere. He's telling them, "Have you not read? It is written. It is written. Have you not read what is written in the law?" Jesus is so concerned with what the scripture says. Now, he would have, as a Jewish boy, been instructed and taught in what the scriptures had to say. And that's obvious by the way he quoted scripture to his audience in the first century. And so that should make a big difference for us, right? As we think about, okay, how do we as Christians in the 21st century, 2,000 years later, think about scripture? Jesus obviously valued it. It was obviously important to him. And the inspiration of the scripture makes a big difference for you and for me. But then next we see that Jesus viewed scripture as the final appeal in matters of faith and living. And then second, it's the context for Jesus' identity and ministry. Turn to Luke chapter 4 in your Bible, just for a moment. Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. Luke 4, 16 through 21. Listen to what the word says here. Luke says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." This is speaking of Jesus. "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this," what does it say? "Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so again, Jesus is the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. All the promises of the Old Testament find their yes and amen in Jesus. And so again, he's showing us what confidence he had in the Old Testament scripture. Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," that's speaking of the Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So again, Jesus is showing us that he is extremely confident in the Old Testament scriptures. He believed them to be the Word of God. He showed that by the way that he spoke of them, by the way that he quoted them. And he shows us that he is the fulfillment of all of them. Look at John chapter 3. John 3 verses 14 and 15. Turn there, John 3 verses 14 and 15. John 3, 14 and 15. He says this. This is Jesus speaking. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So what Jesus is doing there is he's showing that he is the fulfillment of this instance in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. In the Old Testament, Moses held up a serpent in the wilderness so that those who looked upon it would not be hurt by all the serpents around them. Jesus is saying here, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." He's likening what's happening to him to what happened in the Old Testament. And so we see so many different things about how Jesus viewed Scripture. We'll look at the authority of Scripture and those things in the coming weeks, but I want you to see that what Jesus said about the Bible should directly impact how you as a follower of Christ view the Scripture. Lastly, I want you to see how Jesus spoke about the double agency of Scripture. The double agency of Scripture, by that I mean, and people who are they're smarter than me know, Scripture was written by God, inspired by God, and by man. So what did Jesus have to say about that? Well, Jesus recognized that the Old Testament authors wrote of him. He did that in John 5, verses 46 through 47, Matthew 8, verse 4, Matthew 19, verse 7, and so on it goes. But listen to John 5, verses 46 through 47. Listen to what Jesus says. "For if you believed Moses," speaking to the Jews, "if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So again, Jesus is saying Moses wrote of him. And Jesus said that David wrote of him in the Spirit. And so I hope you see that Jesus had confidence in the Bible, right? It's a pretty apparent to us, at least to me, reading that, and I'm sure to you as well, looking back at what Jesus said, he had confidence in the Old Testament scriptures. But now I want to talk about the inspiration. So now we've set that foundation. Okay, what is inspiration? How does that work itself out? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 are pretty much a cornerstone of the doctrine of inspiration. You've heard them before. Listen to what they say. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So what this text is telling us is that Scripture is the product of the divine breath of God, the breathing out of God. I like that the ESV translates it "breathed out by God" because it communicates more. It's God's creation. It's something that comes and results directly from God. And so when we're affirming something, what we're affirming when we talk about the scripture is it was written by God. It's written by God. That's a core foundation of what it means to of the inspiration of scripture. It was inspired and written by God. But also, it wasn't just written by God. I think some people sometimes think, well, scripture was just written by God. Yes, but it was also written by man as well. Look, listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what Peter writes there. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, human authors wrote, and the reason why you'll read 1 Peter. It may sound similar to Paul, right? You may read Ephesians and then read 1 Peter, but there are going to be some differences because each man wrote. Yes, God was inspiring the very words. We'll talk about that in a second. But it wasn't just man. It was God and man, and God was using the distinct personalities and writing styles of humans. Next, I want you to understand that Scripture is not inspired in just some parts, but all of it. All of it. Some people, we were talking about this today, and some people, they like red letter Bibles, and I have nothing against red letter Bibles. But my pushback is it's not just the words of Jesus that are inspired. It's all of it. It's Genesis, it's 2 Chronicles, it's Revelation, it's 1 John, it's Ephesians, Philippians, it's all Scripture. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us. And so all of it is inspired. Some people don't think that all of the Scripture is inspired by God. I have an issue with that because the testimony of the Christian church and the testimony of Scripture itself would tell us that all of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's all inspired, as we see there. That's what's called plenary inspiration. That's the fancy word for it. I couldn't find another one. But just think about it, fully inspired. Genesis to Revelation, it's all inspired by God. But it's also verbally inspired. Now, again, some teach that it's just the ideas that we see in the Bible that are inspired. I have an issue with that for a lot of reasons. That's not the testimony of the Christian church. I don't think that holds up under the weight of biblical evidence. I think it's verbally inspired. It's not just the ideas, but the very words themselves. The very words themselves are inspired by God, written down by men. And then concursive inspiration, all that means is that the Spirit of God and the human author wrote together. They wrote at the same time. They did not write independently of each other. They were both engaged in the same work. And so we see different modes of inspiration, ways that the scripture was inspired. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, by historical research, observation of life in Ecclesiastes, spirit-assisted memory in John 14, 26, miraculous revelation in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, occasional dictation, as we see in Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, and then sound counsel in 1 Corinthians 7, 25, 26, and 39 through 40. I'm not going to turn there, but I'd encourage you to go read those and see how they interact with each other. So we've established the major affirmations. Divine authorship. God wrote the scripture. He inspired it. Human authorship. Humans also played a part in that. All of it's inspired. The words are inspired. And the Spirit and God and humans wrote together. Now, I want to talk about some errors that I want you to think about. Some errors as we, because really your whole theology or your whole understanding of God stands or falls on what you do with the doctrine of Scripture. That's why we're starting there. Everything starts there. So let me stop before we get there and just answer any questions. Any questions about inspiration, what it is, what it isn't, anything I've said? Anything could be more clear about it. Yeah. So we'll talk about inerrancy, truthfulness next week. but I'll give you a teaser. So when we say we're not saying that translations like the ESV, the NASB, the CSB, the King James, the New King James, all these different translations, the translations are not inspired. There's a reason why there are different ways to translate different words in the Bible. Like for example, when you see brothers in the ESV, that's what that word translated. It's a pretty close one to one, but the actual word there means brothers and sisters. He's referring to a family. Scripture is inspired by God, but it's referring to the original autographs, the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic in the Old Testament. So the translations are not inspired, but don't hear that and think, well, then how do I trust my New American Standard, my ESV, my CSB, my New King James, all these things? There are certain translations that are better than others, in my opinion, but I think we need to be understanding that, you know, even if the CSB and ESV render something differently, they really are pretty close. And so it's the original Greek and Hebrew that are inspired. And also, too, the Bible, if you look up, there's a lot of things done, but the Bible historically is the most accurate and trustworthy document of any ancient book. And people trust in so many other ancient books that have like 7 or 8 copies. I think it's, the Iliad or something like that has, I have to fact check myself, but I think it's got less than 20 copies, and people trust that. But the Bible has thousands upon thousands of copies. What I want to give you confidence, what we have, like in our English translations, we are the most blessed people in church history. Like you can pull up, you know, you've got how many, you know, hundreds of different Bible translations on your phone right now. And it's not, and really, if they're following a formal equivalency, which means word for word, you're getting very, very close to the original language. Obviously, it's a translation, but that doesn't mean that you can't trust what you have. You absolutely can trust your English Bibles. So, is that helpful? Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, I didn't mention the NIV. Yeah, yeah. No, they're not. They're not trying to do that. I think there is something lost when you. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's not. I mean, different translations serve different purposes, right? So you'll have the New American Standard, the ESV, the CSB, the Legacy Standard Bible. That are more on the formal equivalency side. So that what they're trying to do is translate, okay, the word there in the Greek is brothers, so we're going to translate it like that in our translations today. You're going to have other things, other translations on the other side that will be more, well, what's the idea? And they'll translate it that way. That's why they would say, you know, I'm not mad at it saying brothers and sisters at all, because it's what that word means. But there's just different philosophies of translation, and so you just have to choose. Okay, what am I trying to read? Am I trying to do a deep study into the Word of God, or am I trying to read for breadth and read a lot of it? So, I mean, there's a reason I use the ESV. I think it's a great blend between the two, but it is not an inspired translation because there's no such thing. So. Anything else? Was that helpful? Clear? Okay. Yeah, we don't have time. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, in some way or another, yeah. What do you? No. No. Yeah, God's word is set in stone. There are some things with, you know, we'll discover more manuscripts, more ancient manuscripts, and they may lend to one type of translation or another. But they're still overwhelmingly consistent. Like the amount of error, or not, there are no errors in the Bible, but the amount of discrepancies in manuscripts, because there are some changes there, are very, very minimal. They're not, they would never change the meaning of the scripture, the meaning of the text, or what it says. So, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, and commentaries are extremely helpful. I use them, I mean, to be able to look at texts and stuff like that. And they're very, very helpful. So, yeah. Well, let's stop there, and then we'll continue on, and then we'll talk a little bit more here in a few minutes. But I want to continue with, and those are great questions, by the way. So, and if I wasn't clear, let me know. I'm happy to answer anything and make it more clear and helpful to you. So next, I want us to see major errors to avoid, and we've kind of already talked about these, so I want to do this quickly. If you believe what the Bible teaches about itself, that it is divinely authored by God and breathed out by God, and that humans and God, through the Holy Spirit, write concurrently, there are some errors that you want to avoid about believing about the Bible. First one you'll see there on your handout would be a denial of the superintending work of the Holy Spirit. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it's breathed out by God. 2 Peter 2 tells us that men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. An error that you should want to avoid as a Christian is saying, no, they didn't. You know, that may seem common sense, but you should want to avoid teachers that say that, people that say that, because God did write through the Holy Spirit. God used the Holy Spirit, or God is the Holy Spirit, and so He wrote, He carried men along as they wrote the Scriptures. The second error you want to avoid is the denial of the human authorship of Scripture. This one is more common, I think, in Protestant, conservative, evangelical circles. People are just like, well, the Bible is only a divine book. Yes, it is a divine book, but God inspired the writing of humans. So it's a divine book, yes, and that means there are no errors in it, but God also used humans to write it. So a denial of the human authorship of Scripture is an error you should avoid. And then the denial of plenary inspiration, that all of Scripture is breathed out by God. And then the denial of verbal inspiration as well. So those are just the other sides of the coin. You should want to avoid believing things that the Bible doesn't teach about itself. But how does this doctrine, the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, what does it mean for you? We can say, okay, we understand, yes, the Scripture that we have is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. What does that mean for you? That doctrine always has to get to application. So we're front-loading with, okay, the truths that we're looking at, but now I want to think about how does it work out in your lives. The first reason you'll see there is because Scripture is God-breathed, it's divinely authoritative. You and I, as the church, are called to do what it commands, avoid doing what it prohibits, listen to its warnings, and believe its promises, and so on it goes. So if we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that it carries the authority of God Himself, we should submit to it, right? We should be eager to learn from it, to understand it, to do what it says, to avoid what it says not to do. We should be eager to submit to its authority. Second, because Scripture is inspired, it is completely truthful. We as the church are called to trust everything that it affirms. The Bible tells us how to be saved, how to live, how to worship God. So because it's inspired, it's completely truthful, and it tells us how to do these things in our lives. It tells us how to live, how to love each other, how to pursue holiness together. Third, because Scripture is inspired, we share the gospel that it reveals with unbelievers. Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel, that Scripture, that the Bible reveals, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so because we have that message, the good news of what Christ has done to reconcile sinners, you and me, to a holy God, that should be something that's on our lips constantly. We should seek to share that message with others. How could you trust that message if you don't trust Scripture? Because Scripture is where we see who God is and what He's done and what He's like and how He reconciles people to Himself. So we should be eager to share the gospel that it reveals with those who do not know Christ. And fourth, because Scripture is inspired, we preach and teach directly from it. Faithful preachers seek to understand the biblical text in its original context, communicate clearly to their hearers, and apply it to their lives here and now. My thought when I was thinking about, okay, a few years ago, I was thinking, okay, how do I want to, I think the Lord has laid on my heart to do this, to pastor and to preach. How do I want to preach? Do I want to preach topically? Do I want to preach expositionally? Do I want to preach to the culture? How do I want to preach? And I just thought, a friend of mine and I were talking, we were like, okay, if we believe that the Scripture is really the Word of God, it's really the inspired Word of God, then we should preach that. Because I don't have anything to say. Like, no preacher has anything to say if it's not from the Bible. No preacher or teacher of God's Word. You can ask me my opinions on stuff, and I may tell you outside of behind the sacred desk, but the preaching and teaching ministry of the church is not for a preacher's ideas or opinions. It's for what does the Bible say. And so I tell you that to say that's what we should look at all the time. That's what we should consider. And that's why we preach through books of the Bible. That's why we're doing this, because we're trying to understand, okay, what does the Bible say about this? As Christians, we're people of the book. That's our focus. Our opinions about things should be impacted by what we believe about the Scripture, right? Scripture drives everything. So what we believe about marriage, we go to the Bible for that. What we believe about politics, we go to the Bible for that. For how to live our lives, we go to the Bible. But the Bible for Christians, and specifically for preaching and teaching, that's the substance. That's the substance, not any preacher or teacher's ideas. If you can't see that directly what someone is saying is coming from the Scripture, then there's some issues there. And so my exhortation to you, my encouragement to you, is because Scripture is inspired, we preach and teach directly from it. We seek to learn it. We seek to understand it, and that's why I preach the way I do and teach the way I do, is because I truly do believe that the Scripture is the inspired, inerrant, truthful Word of God. And so the doctrine of inspiration reminds us that when we open the Bible, we're not merely reading about God. We're hearing from God. You know, one person said, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Because God is speaking to us in His Word. God spoke to the original audience in His Word. God speaks to you and to me every single day when we open it in His Word. That's how God speaks to us. So let me pray, and then we can talk more about the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, if you'd like. Father, we praise You for who You are. We thank You again for the gift of Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is contained within it, all of it, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. We love You, and we praise You, and we thank You for the gift that we have in Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.